It's birth, it's life, it's renewal, encouragement for the day. It is the Word of God, and it's right where we find ourselves today on Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Make it a point to join us as we study God's Word together. Coming to you from United Reformed Church here in Linden, this is Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. We welcome you to the broadcast and would invite you to join us for the next few moments as we open up God's Word, studying God's Word that we might find life. With this edition of Abounding Grace now, again from United Reformed Church here in Linden, once again, our teacher and pastor, here's Pastor Chris Gordon.
Well, thank you for tuning in today to Abounding Grace. And if you have your Bibles open today and this week, we're going to be working through Matthew chapter 7 in the Sermon on the Mount, the very end of the Sermon on the Mount, as Jesus talks about building on the rock. And there's so much to say regarding this. It's just an important passage for us to consider. And this week, I want to mine it and look at it very close and in great depth to understand just what Jesus is saying. Well, we read in Matthew 7, beginning at verse 24, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." The issue that we're dealing with here in Matthew chapter 7, if we could put it in really clear terms, is the warning against self-deception and the need to evaluate what our foundation is in this life. I say this alongside of a terrible reality that the Bible is constantly warning us against, and that is counterfeit Christianity. Take, for instance, Romans 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who have died to sin live any longer in it? Or take 1 John 1, 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. And who can forget Titus 1, 16? They profess to know God, but in their works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. This warning comes to us over and over again in the Bible about a certain phenomenon that takes place not in the world, but in the Christian realm. About a great many who think they are Christians, but are not. And I say this with all sadness, that what the Bible describes here and what Jesus is reacting to is a certain self-deception where people have become convinced in their minds that they are Christian, and yet their lives manifest no evidence of the change, the new birth the Bible speaks so clearly about. Now, this is the issue that I'm addressing here this week with you on Abounding Grace, this great claim to Christianity, but in so many, they do not have the lasting foundation that Jesus describes is absolutely necessary for salvation. They have not come to embrace the glory of God in the face and the person of Jesus Christ, and their choices and their behavior bear witness to a foundationless life. And since this deception is so great, we all are called, including me, to look very carefully at our foundation. Now, here we are. This is the Sermon on the Mountain, and Jesus now is giving this after a long discourse. He's bringing it to a close, and we really do come to one of the most challenging, the most sobering, the most serious of all statements made by our Lord. The story really is a simple one. You have two builders, each of which are building a house. Therefore, says Jesus, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to be a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded upon the rock, and then he goes to the other extreme. Remember, whoever hears and does not do, he's like a fool who built his house on the sand. And when the rain descended, the floods came and the winds beat. It crashed and burned. It went down hard. Great was its fall, says Jesus. Now, you have to understand what Jesus is doing here in light of the whole Sermon on the Mount, because we could read this last section and conclude that the challenge that Jesus is giving is simply to get our lives cleaned up, and then we will be established on the rock, as if the answer is just, and we hear this today, just some tips for living, some practical applications, some new ideas, some secret about how to have your happy life now. That would completely miss the whole point of what Jesus is doing here in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus was holding up from the beginning as he went out into the regions and as he began his earthly ministry. He was holding up from the beginning God's standard of righteousness, his standard of perfection, complete righteousness. And remember, Jesus made this crucial statement at the beginning of the sermon. Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, that was a jolting statement. This sermon then became an all-out assault on the religion of the Pharisees, those who everyone thought were the religious pillars of the day and God's most valued children. The Pharisees, remember, had built an elaborate system of religion. All their laws, all their perfect worship, all their hand cleansings, all their pot rinsings for outward purity. And they had built, if you were, a Tower of Babel, if you will, a Tower of Babel. Jesus, of course, had called them whitewashed tombs. And Jesus, in this sermon, is single-handedly dismantling every area of their confidence, tearing down their whole idolatrous system. So, I mean, if you were just to rehearse some of the teachings and the instruction that the Lord gives in the Sermon on the Mount, you see what he's doing, you know. You don't tell me you've never murdered. If you've ever been angry with your brother without a cause, you're in danger of the hellfire, he says. What about adultery? You know, whoever, he says, gives a lustful look at a woman has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So they were talking about outward acts, the Pharisees, and they would divorce for just any reason. Jesus comes along and says, no, you've committed adultery if you just looked lustfully at a woman. So how many adulterers are listening to Abounding Grace today? I know you've heard it was said, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. I say to you, love your enemies enough even to eat with them, right? Do nothing. You do nothing if you just love your friends, if you're just nice to your friends. But if you do good to your enemies, that's the kind of pure and undefiled religion that God loves. I mean, and Jesus went on to say, I know your religion, that you pray for those to see you and that you come to church and that you put your money in the pot to make yourselves feel good and let others see that you do it. Actually, the best thing you could do, the kind of religion that will honor the Lord, do it all in secret. Pray in your closets. Give so that your other hand doesn't even know what your other put in. And in the center of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gave the standard of righteousness that he held up. You want to enter heaven, right? Here it is. Perfection is the standard. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, this is crushing stuff. What is crucial to understanding the Sermon on the Mount is to understand that the contrast is not between the Christian and the non-Christian. It's not between the believer and the world, but between the true Christian and the false Christian, both of whom have made a profession of faith. Toward the end of the sermon, remember, Jesus gives the grand invitation, and this becomes the first time the remedy is presented. You remember in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said, "Enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." Now remember the picture. Here's the choice. Two gates. One is large, one is beautiful, one is easy, one is carefree. You can walk it, it'll be easy, it will be pleasant all the way to hell. But then there's a little small gate. Remember the picture Jesus is presenting. The gate is extremely narrow, and after you enter, there's a long, hard, difficult way that leads to eternal life. Boy, that's just not the message you hear from false teachers today, is it? Christianity's easy. Just say a prayer, sign on a dotted line. We've chalked it up as something very easy. That's not how Jesus presented it. Jesus said, you know, the easy way looks like the Vegas Strip, and the hard way is like trudging through the Nooksack River. This is jolting stuff. And if you pick the Nooksack River, so in verses 15 through 20, he says, beware of false prophets. They're going to come to you in sheep's clothing. They're going to lure you away. They are crafty, and you will see many be led astray by them. Then he says there's another reality. In verse 21, he says a lot of people who think that they've entered the narrow gate, they think they have, but in all reality, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom. In fact, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons and done many wonders? So they did all these things in his kingdom, walking the broad path. The issue, he says, is they did not do my will, his will. That's what he says. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. So what's the issue? They do all these things, but what Jesus is doing, my friends, is driving people to an end to themselves, that they would fall on their knees and come to him. They did all these things, but they never came to him in true repentance and faith that they may have life. This sermon is crushing for a reason. It crushes the sinner, kills him to a whole way of life, and raises him anew in Christ to a whole different way, where the world has been crucified to him, so that now the life that one lives, they live by faith in the Son of God. We'll come back to that this week. May we all put our trust in Christ and ensure that we are building on him as our firm foundation.
Exercising our minds, hearts, and affections towards Christ. This has been Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon from United Reformed Church here in Linden, studying God's Word that we might show ourselves approved. Thank you for joining us. As always, we leave you with our address and phone number if you'd like to contact us. Maybe you have a question, comment about the broadcast. Maybe you'd like to join us for worship or a prayer request. Again, you can reach us at 360-318-0429. Again, that phone number is 360-318-0429. If you'd like to know more about us, you can visit our website. A lot of information there, lindenurc.com. Again, that's lindenurc.com. As always, you're welcome to write, 8650 Benson Road, Linden, Washington. The zip code is 98264. And again, that phone number, 360-318-0429. That's 360-318-0429. If you're planning a visit, we would love to see you. In fact, let one of the ushers know you're invited by the radio broadcast, won't you? That would encourage us a great deal. Sunday services are at 10 a.m. and again at 7 p.m. We're at 8650 Benson Road here in Linden. For the directions, you can either go to our website, lindenurc.com, or call us, 360-318-0429. Again, 360-318-0429. Our desire here at Abounding Grace is that you grow in Christ. If there's anything we can do to help you in that endeavor, please feel free to contact us. And then join us again next time for another broadcast of Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon.